Give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 23 and work our way through the rest of the chapter. We'll let the sound guys figure that out real quick, too. Yeah. Nobody look over there. No pressure, Evan. All right, Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. And when he had gotten to the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, you would soften these hearts of ours, that your word would be planted in it, and that, Lord, your word would grow and bear fruit. Lord, that the fruit we'd love to have, Lord, is greater faith. We'd love to see more of who you are rightly. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would help us to believe, to have a strong belief in you, Jesus, our Savior. And so, Lord, would you accomplish all of your purposes? Lord, would you be exalted in everything we do here. Together, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Matthew. So what I want to do is maybe just a brief sort of reminder of what we've seen so far. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us that Jesus, when he came down from the mount, that the people were just astonished at what they had just heard, and not just what they had heard, they were just sort of astonished that he was a man who taught with authority, and an authority that they'd never heard before. And then in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew begins to show us the authority of Jesus in action. So he comes down from the mountain, and immediately his authority was on display. Cleansed a leper, healed a centurion's servant just by the power of his word. He restored Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, and then he had spent time just healing many people of many different sicknesses and casting out demons. And then Jesus turns to those who would follow him, and makes it clear that following him is not something that's done casually. Not on our own terms, but on his terms. And part of being one of his disciples is also one that requires no delays. And so when we follow him on his terms and without delay. And so Matthew has been showing us that Jesus has authority. He has authority in his teaching. He has authority over all sickness and disease. He has authority over all uncleanness. He has authority over demons, and he has authority over his disciples. And now in our passage this morning, Matthew takes us even deeper. Because the disciples in this situation, they actually follow him. They get into the boat, and his disciples actually follow him. Verse 23 says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed them." That sounds pretty simple, right? And it sounds really encouraging because that's what we want to do. We want to believe in Jesus. We want to deny ourselves. We want to take up our crosses, and we want to follow him. And that's what we see happening here. And so it sounds simple, sounds right, sounds really encouraging. But the question is, where? Where does following Jesus actually lead them in this section? And what we see is it leads them into a storm. And then it leads them across the lake to the other side where they meet two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. So following Jesus does not lead them into a life of safety. It doesn't lead them into this place where they get onto a yacht and they have this pool in the back and they can have all of this fun time together. No, it leads them into a boat that eventually gets swamped by water. And so following Jesus does not lead them into a safe place, does not lead them into an easy life. It does not lead them down a comfortable path that's predictable. It leads them into danger. It leads them into fear. It leads them into darkness. It leads them into a spiritual conflict. And that matters to us because sometimes what we assume is we assume that if we're going to follow Jesus, life should just get easier, right? We're all excited. We're going to baptize 11 people here, and it's exciting. It's exciting to watch these folks make this public profession of faith. Jesus is their Savior. They've died with Christ. They've been raised to life with Christ through faith in Christ. And so what does that mean? And Matthew's been showing us what this means throughout his gospel so far in the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be one of his disciples. And here in this context, he shows us what it means to actually follow Jesus. And what we see is life doesn't really always get easier. But for some reason, well, I know the reason because of our own sinful nature and things like that. We like to believe that we're the exception. We like to believe that when we confess faith in Jesus Christ and we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we begin to follow Jesus, we like to think that all we have to do is wait out this really sort of comfortable life where maybe we experience a few trials here and there, but for the most part, we should just really be living this blessed life, this easy life where we make a lot of money, we live in a great house, we get to show up to a great church and meet with great people and never get in a conflict with anybody. And usually how we know that's how we think about those things is that when hard things show up into our lives, we're shocked by it. We're surprised that there's difficulties. We're surprised when hardship comes or when we do take up our cross and we begin to follow Jesus and we look up and we're like, where did this come from? Didn't expect that. Well, we're here in Matthew, and by God's kindness, he's trying to help us undo that sort of false belief that somehow being a disciple of Jesus is easy. Like, you got to keep saying this over and over again because this is what I tell myself all day. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said there's a big wide gate, and that way it leads to this path that's easy. And that path, where does it lead to? Destruction. But he told his disciples, enter the narrow gate. And then he described what the narrow way is like. And remember what he said? He said it's hard. And one of the main reasons it's hard is because to enter that narrow gate, you have to die to self. You take yourself, all of your selfish ambitions, all of your desires, anything, good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, and you lay it down. Because you only enter that gate by completely surrendering to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him alone. And then when you enter that narrow gate, you get set on that narrow path which leads to eternity, great reward. But that path is hard, he said. It's hard. And so Matthew, he's just showing us this is what discipleship looks like. This is what I've called you to as a church. Sovereign Grace Church, this is what it looks like. If you're going to pick up your cross and you're going to follow Jesus Christ and you're going to confess faith in Him and you're going to wake up every day and you're going to look to Him and you're going to put one foot in front of another as you follow Him and seek to glorify Him and you make those prayers, all I want to do is exalt you, Christ. This is what it's going to look like. It's going to be hard. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be danger. There's going to be opportunities to fear. Your faith is going to be tested. It's going to be refined. You're going to grow. Because the best part, and it's not necessarily in this text, but we can find it all throughout Scripture, and this is where we find hope for things like this, is that we have a good, gracious God and a loving Savior who is more committed to our faith than we are. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we know at the end of the day, our only hope, we'll go back to the first beatitude, is that we're just poor in spirit. We're bankrupt. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have nothing, and He is absolutely committed to making sure we make it down that narrow path. That when He saves us and He calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, He pours out His Spirit upon us, and He empowers us to walk this walk. He encourages us along the way. He's committed to making sure we make it all the way there. And part of His commitment to making sure we make it all the way there is that He's given us His word. So when we wake up, we're not surprised by hard. We're not surprised by difficulty. And in this context as well, he points us to how we walk through that stuff. Who we actually look to. So Matthew here, he shows us something very different. The disciples are not in the storm because they disobeyed Jesus. They're in the storm because they're following Jesus. Sort of life-changing if you think about it. But the good news is this, the one they follow is the Lord over the storm. The one we follow is the Lord over every storm. And when they get to the other side, what we see is that Jesus is also the one who is Lord over all spiritual darkness, all demons. So this passage is not mainly about the storm. It's not mainly about the disciples. It's not mainly about the demons. It's not mainly about the pigs that the demons are cast into. And it's not mainly about that city. What this passage is about is about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the question in verse 27 is the question Matthew wants really to be ringing in our ears, the one that we want to read and the one that we want to be confronted with every single day. And it's a very important question. This is what it is. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's the question. That's the question Matthew wants us to wrestle with this morning. That's the question God wants us to wrestle with this morning, and it's a very important question, and you have to answer this. Who is Jesus? Who is He? What sort of man is this? And Matthew answers by showing us that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He rules creation. He judges evil, and he saves people. So here's the main point of this passage. Because Jesus is the Son of God who rules creation, judges evil, and saves people, we must trust him, and here's the kicker, and give him our allegiance. Because this is who he is, and this is who he is, and we're going to dig into this a little bit. The response is to believe in him, to trust in him alone, and give him our full allegiance. And it makes sense as we understand who he is. So let's look at the first part. Jesus rules creation. Verse 23 says this, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." So again, Jesus has just told us what it looks like to follow him prior to this section of Scripture. No terms. We don't get to negotiate with him. We don't get to say, okay, I'm gonna follow you. Just let me go do this first. Or I'm going to follow you wherever you want me to, but just not there. There's no terms on this discipleship. When he saves us and he calls us into this right relationship with him, it's all on his terms. And we do it without delay. And now Matthew shows us his disciples are actually following him. So they're doing it. They get into the boat with him. They do the right thing. They're not running from Jesus. They're not grumbling and complaining about the size of the boat or the accommodations on the boat. They're not disobeying Jesus. They're not going their own way. They just get into the boat and they follow him. But where does following Jesus lead them? Into a storm. Verse 24 says, "And behold," so they're in the boat, "and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep." So when Matthew says there's a great storm on the sea, he really means there's a great storm on this sea. That word there has some meaning behind it. It's like a great shaking, almost like an earthquake taking place. This is not a small storm. Not a little bit of wind, not just a little bit of rain, not just maybe a roller of a wave here and there. This was a big storm. This was a violent, dangerous, and overwhelming storm. And he tells us that it's so violent and so overwhelming that the boat that they were in, it was being swamped by the waves. And you got to remember that some of these disciples here, they lived on this lake. They knew what it was like to be a fisherman who got into a boat and had to navigate through some of the storms that were on this lake. And what we learn here is that all of these men were fearful. They were fearing for their lives. That's what kind of storm this was. That's how violent and dangerous the sea was at this time. And so they knew boats and they knew storms, but yet they're afraid. And while they're afraid, thinking they're going to die, Matthew points out pretty clearly here that Jesus, who's on the boat with them, was sleeping. He was asleep. Just a simple line, but it shows us something about him. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. And we get to see a little bit of that fully man here because he's tired, obviously. He's sleeping on a boat. He's physically exhausted. The Son of God is in this boat with his disciples, and we get to see a little bit of that humanity. A little bit of that human weakness, can't stay up all the time, not on guard all the time as a human, and so he's sleeping. But the other thing is he's also perfectly calm. Perfectly calm. The storm was not panicking him. The waves were not waking him up, was not distracting him from what he desperately needed, obviously, in that moment. So the chaos around him, it doesn't undo him. But the disciples do. The disciples go to him. Look at verse 25. "And they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.'" That's a desperate prayer. And I think we all kind of know what that's like. It's just real short, isn't it? It's real simple. It's kind of like when life gets out of control and you get hit with that news or something happens, and in that moment, it's not a real lengthy prayer. It's just, Lord, help. Lord, show up. Lord, I don't even know how to make anything out of this mess. I'm actually trapped here. I don't know what to do here. Just help. It's just those prayers, those desperate prayers, they just sort of look like that. They're just real desperate, and sometimes they get real loud, and they're just real simple, and they're real clear. And that's what we see here. Save us. We're perishing. We're dying. Our boat's being swamped. And in one sense, this is faith, isn't it? That's what we want to do. That's where we want to turn when our boats start to get swamped, so to speak. We can start bailing water, but ultimately we desperately just need the Lord to show up, don't we? And so they turn to the right place, and it is faith. They go to Jesus. They call him Lord. They ask him to save them, but in another sense, this is what Jesus points out, it's also little faith. So they have faith, but what Jesus says is, no, it is faith, but it's little faith, because they don't yet understand who is actually in the boat with them. Look at verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? We could probably write 100 reasons why they're afraid. Just imagine being on the boat. And if you just, why are you afraid? There's water in the boat and we're sinking. Why are you afraid? Because I'm going to die. Why are you afraid? Because I might not ever see my wife and kids again. Why are you afraid? Because it's really dark and I've never seen waves this big before. We could come up with a million reasons probably for why we would be afraid on that boat, what's right in some ways and reasonable to be afraid, but our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one we look to, the one we find our great hope in, when he wakes up, he doesn't even get up at this point, he's just still laying there. He looks at them and he says to them, why are you afraid? And then he makes this, oh, you of little faith. And so Matthew, he's sort of like confronted me as we've been walking through Matthew together, because this is not the first time that he calls out, oh, you of little faith. And it seems like every time I come across it, and it's just taking it at face value. And so these disciples actually believe because they're actually following him, but in this moment they have little faith. And they're worrying about reasonable things, right things that we worry about, lives, your next breath. Why are you afraid? Because I can't swim. Why are you afraid? Because I can't swim to the other side. I can't tread water that long because I'm going to die. It sounds reasonable, but yet he calls it out and he says, that's little faith. Because they don't know who they're actually with. They have enough to believe, but what they believe makes it little. And so he's revealing himself to them, and he's revealing himself to us so that our faith might grow. And this is why this is not primarily about the disciples. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is. It's about who's in the boat with them, who's sleeping when the boat's being swamped. Jesus is not pretending the storm is small. The storm is real. It's dangerous. The waves are real. The fear, yeah, it is understandable, but Jesus still confronts their fear because their fear has become greater than their faith. And we all know what that's like. When those waves get really big and it's hard to see anything else but whatever's in front of us, the trouble, the pain, we just see that. That's little faith. We understand it. Storms have a way of becoming very big to us. Suffering is real and it can be really big. Sickness is real and it can become very big. Financial pressures, are real and they can become very big. Conflicts are real and they become very big. Very big. Fear for our children, it feels big. An unknown future, it feels big. Spiritual darkness, it all feels big, and those things are real. But the question is not whether those things are real or not. The question is, who's in the boat? Who are you actually trusting? And it's usually in that moment where it's being revealed. And that's why Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. All you can see is the storm, but you need to look at him. And he's revealing himself to us. Then Jesus rises. And so let's look at him. Let's look at the one whom we trust in with all of our heart, right? So here's what he says. Verse 26 continues. After rebuking his disciples, he then rose. So he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea. That word's important. He doesn't just wake up and pray, Lord, Father, would you please stop the storm? What he does is he gets up, he looks at the storm, and he speaks. He commands the wind, he commands the waves, he commands the sea, and guess what? Creation obeys his voice. That's our Savior. That's the one we're singing about, the one who died on the cross and was raised from the dead. He actually commands all of creation. He can be asleep in a boat, wake up, stand up, look at monster waves and rain and wind and everything being chaotic, and he can just rebuke it, and it stops. That's who he is. That's how powerful he is. He rules creation. He rules creation. We don't. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, all according to his good purposes and his glory. But at the end of the day, all of creation submits to him. When he speaks, it does exactly what he wants it to do. There's no delay in it. Creation is not like, hey, thanks for making us, but now I decided I'm gonna still blow this way and I'm gonna throw. He speaks, it happens. That's what kind of authority he has, possesses. That's ourselves, take up our cross and follow. That's our leader. That's our King of Kings. That's our Jesus who has given himself up for us. He rules creation. Verse 27 says this, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's the question of this passage. What sort of man is this? He's human enough to sleep on a boat, but he's divine enough to speak at creation and tell creation what to do. What sort of man is this? So what do we do with this? What do we do with it? We trust him. We believe in him. We believe in all of him. All of who he is and all of whom he has been revealed to be. We believe in him. Not because he promises that will never face difficulty or storms, because he doesn't do that. No, we trust him because of who he is, who he's been revealed as. Jesus is Lord, and all of creation submits to him. He's Lord over everything. He hasn't promised that this is going to be easy. He hasn't promised that you're going to be conflict-free the rest of your life. He's actually revealed to us again, this is hard. If you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow, you might experience some persecution. You live in a broken world, and guess what? This world is not getting better. It's a fallen world. Try as hard as you want. Guess what happens to this world? It dies. Think as much as you want that you can control your life in such a way that the life you build is going to last forever. The businesses you're creating, they're just going to prosper and be better than anything this world has ever seen. That the United States of America, 250 years this year, great achievement, but guess what? None of it lasts. If you're young, you're probably thinking, you're probably not even thinking beyond today in some ways. You're probably thinking, I got a long life to live. Guess what? You don't. This world passes away. Our hope is in Him alone. And so as we walk this path of discipleship, it's going to be hard. Don't be surprised by hard. Don't be surprised by trials and difficulty. The question that Matthew's putting in front of us is, who are you going to trust in? Where's your hope right now? Are you really believing in Jesus Christ alone? Do you love Him? Do you believe Him enough to walk you through the thing you fear the most right now? The thing that maybe when you bring up, you don't really want to say out loud because you're afraid that if you do, like, what if this really happens? Guess what? It might happen. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but the probability of us dying is pretty good. Because this is not our home. He hasn't created us to live here forever. He's created us to trust Him, follow Him, and He's preparing us to spend eternity with Him. And this is part of His plan. So this leads us to the second part. Jesus judges evil. Look at verse 28. And when He came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met Him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. So they make it to the other side. And you can just imagine, if it's me, this is just how my heart is. Like, wow, like that was a crazy storm. I hope we never have to do that again. And then like the boat docks, you're like, I am so glad that I am on dry land. And then when they like, I imagine they're kind of drying themselves off and they get to the other side and they look up and they're like, where did He take us? We're here? Do you see these two crazy people running at us? This wasn't a vacation. They didn't cross the other side somehow into the Bahamas. Like, they're in one of the worst of all places to be. That's what following Jesus is like. Again, I'm going to reference Ernie's message from a while back. Sometimes the Lord asks us to take a little bit bigger step than we're used to. That's a big step. It's a big step. Okay, Lord, thanks for getting me out of that one. Guess what? Here's another one. Here's another difficulty. I'm going to take you into this place, and I'm going to show you these people. But again, it's not about them. And that's where we get in trouble. We like to read our Bible sometimes, and we're reading it, and it. Whatever, the Lord gives us wisdom to how to live our lives for His glory in there. This is all about Jesus. What do we do in these situations? And the practical thing is we look to Jesus. We see who He is, and God is revealing Him to us throughout every page of Scripture, and specifically in this section. And so they cross over, and they're in the country of the Gadarenes. This is likely a Gentile territory, which sort of explains why there are pigs running around. It's dark. Everything about it feels just unclean. There's tombs. Demon-possessed men, pigs, violence, fear, and isolation. And so these two men, they come out of the tombs to meet Jesus. And what we see here is they're literally men living among the dead. They come out of the tombs. Their house was with dead people. That's how dark this situation is. That's where Jesus takes His disciples to. And Matthew tells us that they were so fierce that everybody around there just stayed away from this place. They stayed away from these men. They were feared by everyone. They're dangerous. They're isolated, tormented, enslaved by the powers of darkness. And then guess what happens? So the whole world hates this place. The whole world sort of is staying away from this place. Jesus goes into this place. These men come out to Jesus, and He doesn't run. Verse 29 says, and behold, they cried out, What do you have to do with us? It's almost like they know him. And then they say, oh, Son of God, they do know him. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, it gets our attention because these demon-possessed men, men possessed by demons, know Jesus just crossed the lake. He steps out of the boat. They see him, and they approach him. They don't. You notice they're not trying to fight him? They're not fighting him here. They're asking him questions, and they answer the question that the disciples asked in the boat. What sort of man is this? And they look at Jesus. They immediately know what kind of man this is. This is sort of, remember Phil's preaching the last couple weeks? This is what's going on in the stuff that we can't see. And so these demons who possess these men, they know exactly who Jesus is. And they don't negotiate with him. They just ask him a question. What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know who he is. They're not arguing with him. They're submitting to him. And they know exactly what's going to happen to them. Are you here to torment us before that time? They're referring to judgment. They know their place in this world. And they know Jesus' place in this world. He sits at the top, Son of God, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, the one who can calm the winds and the waves, also has authority over all these demons. He's the one who's fully in control. This passage reminds us that evil is real. It's just real. The devil is real. Demons are real. Spiritual darkness is real. We don't live in a merely material world. Again, reference the last 2 weeks of sermons that Phil preached, which I highly recommend. Listen to them and listen to them again. We spent a lot of time over those last couple weeks just sort of talking through that, how we see it, working through it, just excellent messages. There's a whole world out there that we can't see. And we'd like for it to be sort of neatly like, okay, this is my sin, and this is where Satan and evil sort of works, and this is the world. But as we were working through it and talking, it's not that neat. I wish it was neat, but it's sort of all influencing one another. And then you have this evil demonic power that's at work in this world. And a lot of times how it works is when you look at things, and you're like, you just can't explain it. Why would somebody do what they just did? We can say, well, they're sin. Yeah, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're angry, they did that. But there's also a real enemy that we have. Prowls around, loves to kill and destroy, deceive. He's a deceiver. But again, this message is not primarily about that. Because what we see here in this passage is that these demon-possessed men come to Jesus. They don't fight with Jesus. They don't negotiate with Jesus because they're not Jesus. They don't have that power. They actually submit to him. Look at verses 30 through 31. Now, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons, guess what they did? They begged him. They begged Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. So you see that relationship. Again, who's Jesus? The one who judges all evil. The one who has authority over all things. They can't move without his permission. And then verse 32, Jesus said this to them, go. That's what he said. Go. That's all Jesus says. And guess what they do? They obey. They came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Matthew's point here is he's showing us who Jesus is, the one whom we follow, the one who can stand up and speak to the winds and the sea, and they calm themselves. They don't negotiate with him. They immediately obey. The one whom says, go, to these demons, and they immediately go. Jesus rules creation, and he judges all evil, and this is where we see the victory of Jesus Christ. It's sort of like Matthew. If you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, he's starting to shine some light on who Jesus really is and what he really came to do. Because he didn't just come to manage evil. He didn't come to kind of hold back just a little bit of darkness. He's not locked into this sort of battle with the enemy where he's sort of playing games and they're taking punches and swapping things back and forth. No, he's in complete control and he knows exactly what he's doing. He's the Son of God, and with one word, the powers of darkness must obey. And that should build our faith, shouldn't it? That's our Savior. That's the one who's leading us. Evil is not ultimate. Jesus is Lord, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that victory, it begins here in Matthew 8. But we'll see it fully accomplished at the cross. We'll see it fully accomplished at the cross because Jesus did not come only to deliver these two men from these demons. He came to save people from their sins. He came to defeat Satan and sin and death by dying on a cross for all of our sins, paying the full penalty to exhaust the wrath of God. At the cross, it looked like evil had won. Here it is, Jesus. Here's your Savior. He's been nailed to a cross. He's been beaten. He's being mocked. People are mocking him in such a way where they say, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you come down from that cross? And he didn't. Because that wasn't part of his purpose and plan. His purpose and plan was to die on that cross. To defeat Satan, sin, and death. But because he was a perfect man, living a perfect life, death couldn't hold him. And so God raised him from the grave in victory over what? Sin, death, and the enemy. That's our Savior. Jesus is the Son of God who judges evil. He's the one who's leading us. He's our Savior. And this leads us to the final part, and this one's not very long. Look at verse 33. Well, the final part is Jesus demands a response. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially that had happened to the demon-possessed men. So word got out. They run to the city. They report about all that had happened, and notice what Matthew highlights. They told everything. Everything. When you say everything, do you mean everything? Yeah, especially what happened to those men, especially how he cast those demons out of those men, especially how those demons submitted to him, especially when he spoke one word and they immediately fled into this herd of pigs and then drove themselves off and died in the lake or the sea. So the city, they hear that report. They hear about the pigs. They hear about it all. And the question is, how will they respond? If you heard all of that, how are you going to respond? Well, verse 34 says it, and behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. They heard it all, and then they came out to meet Jesus. I'm interested. Tell me about this, Jesus. Let me see him. I can't believe it. Now we get to walk past these tombs. And they saw him, and then they begged him, Matthew says, to leave their region. That's how they responded. Which is, it's strange, right? Because just think about the Sermon on the Mount, leaving the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doing all these healings. Now they're over here, and Jesus does this miraculous thing, revealing his power. And everybody's been following him up to this point. But this city, these people, they're begging him to leave. Probably grateful for the demon-possessed people to be relieved. Now they get to go do these things, but they also lost some pigs in the battle. And they beg Jesus to leave the region. Just think about that response. Because really what Matthew's pressing in this is, he's not just showing us this thing. What he's revealing to us is that Jesus demands a response. The one who can stand up in the boat, calm the wind and the sea by just speaking, and they all submit to him. The one who can cast demons out of men, the one who has authority over all things. That's our Savior. That's who we follow. That's who we believe in. But the question is, who do you think he is? What's your real response to him? He's got all this authority because he's God. Question again, how do you respond to him today? How will you respond to him tomorrow? There's a difference. There's a difference between just recognizing him. There's a difference between shaking her head, yeah, that's who he is, I believe that, but we know that there's a real battle that takes place, especially when we're not in this context. Am I going to acknowledge him in all things? Am I going to surrender my life to him in all things? Am I really going to trust him for all things? Or am I going to have little faith? Or am I going to have no faith? Am I just going to ignore him? And so that question, it presses in on us because Jesus demands a response. And this is also encouraging, isn't it? It's really encouraging because this is our Savior. And so if you believe in this Savior, the reality is we all have little faith at times. We do. And so what I'd say, and it's part of my studies, I just think about this and trying to figure out, okay, Lord, I know I have little faith. Please help me with my little faith and give me bigger faith. And I feel like what the Lord's getting at as we're going through Matthew is we can prepare for those moments to a degree. We're desperately dependent upon him. And what I mean by prepare for those moments is we just really study Jesus. We really get to know Jesus. We ask Jesus to reveal himself to us. We fight really, really hard to love him more than anything else in this world, while at the same time we recognize we're poor in spirit and we can't make that happen apart from him pouring out his spirit upon us to allow us to see him. But this should encourage us, because when we deny ourselves and we take up our cross, we're following the one who has all authority. So when it gets hard, and it will, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. When you find your faith being little, don't be offended by that. Ask the Lord to give you bigger faith, meaning ask the Lord to help you see Christ as you walk through the trial, because we know the reality of the world we live in. Not all trials end well. All of us will breathe our last one day. And it comes back to the question, who do you believe in? Who are you following? Where is your hope? And the answer to all of those questions is always and only Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, that you would give us big faith, increase our faith, pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, that we would see you more clearly and more rightly, Lord. Help us to encourage one another with the gospel. Lord, help us to follow you wherever it is you lead us. If it's through a storm, then it's through a storm. As scary as that to say. If it's to the other side of the sea, Lord, to dark places that are hard, Lord, you're going to have to give us the faith to really trust you for those things. And Lord, we know you will, because we know you to be a good and gracious God, merciful in all your ways. You're holy, and you're perfect, and you're wise. You always do the right thing at the right time. And so, Lord, accomplish all of your good purposes, I pray. Build our faith. Lord, build our faith as we watch these folks get baptized here in just a moment, to see the power of the gospel at work and on display, Lord, that your gospel, it advances, it saves people, and it sanctifies people. And so, Lord, accomplish all of your good purposes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.